This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Our first reading this morning is from John's first letter, chapter 2 and verses 15 to 27. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us: eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is the word of the Lord.
The second Bible reading is from the New Testament, the Gospel of John. It is taken from John chapter 17, verses 13 to 19. And Jesus is praying to God for his disciples. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, last week we had the Sydney Marathon, and whenever I watch the highlights of a marathon, I mean, because come on, let's be honest, who sits and watches a whole marathon? Whenever I watch the highlights, it's stunning to me that after running 42 kilometres, these runners can almost find enough gas in the tank to almost sprint to the finish line. It's like the end in sight gives them a fresh clarity and boost that helps them to get on that final push. They know if they slacken off or if they kind of start celebrating too early, then someone else might come along and snap up the win. I think the winner this year won by only 10 seconds. It can be that close. And you need to stay focused on the end. Now, previously I've described the Christian life as a sort of a, not just a race and not just a marathon, but as a marathon-length obstacle course with lots of trials and temptations that we face, unexpected obstructions. And as we're on this journey, sometimes it can feel like we're at an exciting start. Other times, and probably maybe most often, it feels like we're kind of somewhere in the plodding middle. But according to the Bible, actually, we're at the end. The end is in sight. We're at this time of the end where Jesus' death and resurrection has ushered in the last days, the final hour. Now, Jesus will return at any time, and so the end is near. And with the end so near, it determines how we run now. Now, the trouble is, we don't know when the end will be exactly, and we're still in the race. We're still in this world, even though we're waiting for the next world to come. And so, like a runner grinding through feeling fatigue and cramps and chafing and whatever else marathon runners feel, you know, we still face the challenges and threats and struggles of the race. And because we feel those, it's hard to see the end. It's easy to lose heart. You know, as the world changes around us and as people around us seem to drop out of the race, it can make us question, you know, whether we should maybe change our tactics or change our stride or question whether we should keep going too. So how do we live with the end in sight? How do we live at this end of time? And this is the question that John addresses for us today. You know, old Grandpa John, as we've come to see him so far, he shares his wisdom and his word from the Lord on how to navigate this life in the world in light of the end. And he begins with a shocking command in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now, in these last days, I said we are waiting for Jesus' kingdom that's not of this world, yet here we are. And John says, don't love this world or anything in it. But what could he mean by that? Now, does he mean we need to cut ties with anyone who's not a Christian? Does he mean we need to sell up all our things and go and live in a hole in the ground? Well, we need to remember that John uses stark language to provoke us and make us think and act to do something. So when John uses the word world here, he means something in particular. He's not speaking about the globe, the creation and everything in it as such. Here, John means the world as it stands opposed to Christ. The world as it turns its back on God and lives according to its own values without any reference to Jesus. Its own attitudes that are opposed to Christ. And so when John says don't love the world, he means don't get caught up in that world that's opposed to Christ. Don't be devoted to it. Mostly through the Bible, the word love, or to love things is fantastic. God himself loved the world when he gave his son so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And so we also, there are ways in which we should be loving the world in being generous and hospitable and pointing people to the only hope in Jesus Christ. But the love here, this is a love that's become twisted and distorted, away from seeking the good and instead being devoted to the world in destructive and enslaving ways, like a user loves his drug. And so we love the world like this when we follow the world's values and attitudes that are opposed to Christ. And the problem is, says John, that if you love the world, you don't love the Father. Love for the Father is not in you. Now, it's a lot like when Jesus says you can't love both God and money. You say, oh, hold on, I think I can do a pretty good job of that. But he says, no, you can't. You need to choose one or the other. One, because one will win. You need to choose your allegiance to God or to the world. I think it's so common for us to try to have a foot in both camps. To say, yes, yeah, I can respect and even follow Jesus over here, and yet kind of go about my own life, choosing my own ways over there. But this is like having your feet in two boats. You know, you can't do it for long, and eventually you'll be forced to choose. Now, John mentions three parts of the world here. First, he mentions the lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. Now, these are our inmost desires that reflect our sinful nature. It's what drives things like sexual immorality, chasing after other spiritualities and religions. It's what drives our, when we boil over in anger, or refuse to forgive, or run with selfish ambition to make a life for ourselves. You know, these things, they're so normal. And I'm sure that you know these things personally in your life, in your own heart. I certainly do. He also mentions the lust or desires of the eyes. Now, this is more outward focused. You know, it's what drives not only sexual lust, but also envying others, or wanting their stuff, whether it be their house or their boat or their spouse or their situation in life. And again, this is so normal. It's in each of us. And then he mentions then the pride of life. And I love this phrase. It's such a potent phrase. It captures the boasting about what we have and what we do. Confidence and bragging about our achievements and our possessions and reputation. Big noting, name dropping. This is in the air we breathe. And it's just what we do. Now, I keep saying this is normal. I was talking to someone recently and he was saying, you Christians, you're out of touch. All these kinds of things, they're normal. Everybody does them. How could it be wrong? And when it is so normal, it can seem not that bad or even right and good. A lot of this stuff can make us feel successful and powerful and satisfied. But the problem, John says, is they're not from God. They're not from the God who gives life. They don't live up to their promises. And they don't lead to eternal life. Instead, he says, they are passing away. They're like chasing after the wind. Like a little column of smoke that comes up out of a candle. And it looks so solid. Try and grab it. It's not there. It's passing away. Dissolving. And it leads to destruction. Now, I've got to say, I'm in my final weeks at St. Mark's. I think I have 7 weeks or so left, and this is my third last sermon. Not that I'm counting down. I'm savouring it. But one thing I've been reflecting on is that we live in an exceptionally worldly part of the world. Every desire that you have, you know, if you've got the money, you can fulfil it. And no one bats an eyelid. In fact, they'll probably encourage you to do it. Do more of it. This week I heard a Christian man who was visiting from Chile, and he mentioned how shocked he was at how comfortable and easy we have it here. And how hard it must be to love God and not the world. And personally, over the last 6 years, you know, I'm on the one hand, I think I've grown in lots of positive ways, but also I think I've become more worldly in others. It's like osmosis. I have distorted expectations about wealth and comfort and beauty and ease. And prioritizing these things. Now, this is in the air that we breathe, but it's just not Christian. And so, with the end in sight, with the end so near, we need to keep our eyes on the world that is eternal, and not be swept up in love for the world that's passing away. But if the world is about morality, you know, about how we live and what we do, then John moves to talk about another aspect of our race, and that's our belief, what we think, what we know. He tells us not just don't love the world, but don't be deceived. And he does this by drawing attention to false teachers. And in this bit, in verse 18, he says, "Dear children," and it reminds us that this is a word of love. You know, I think it can hurt when someone says a hard word that challenges what we think. We need to remember that John says this because he loves. Now, if it was a shock to say, "Do not love the world," now he says, "Many antichrists have come." Well, okay, this is kind of shocking language, makes you kind of think of a bad 90s Keanu Reeves apocalypse film or something. But this is potent apocalyptic language. What can he mean by these antichrists? Well, other parts of the New Testament, like John, they talk about this antichrist figure, that at the end of time when Christ returns, he will defeat a certain antichrist. And Christians through the ages have speculated who this might be. You know, the early Christians said it's the Roman Emperor. Martin Luther said it was the Pope. Others have said Hitler or Barack Obama or Donald Trump. But I wonder whether that when the New Testament speaks about this enemy, whether it's just a way of speaking about the original deceiver and adversary, Satan. But John here doesn't dwell on the Antichrist, capital A. Instead, he's talking about something less grandiose and actually more insidious. Because in verse 18, he says, "Many antichrists have come." And these antichrists in verse 19, they went out from us, you know, went out from their churches in and around Ephesus. And later in verse 22, he says, they are those who deny that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 26, they are those who try to lead others astray. In short, these are false teachers. It's not just that when we think about false teachers, we need to recognize this isn't just people who kind of regular pew sitters who just don't know yet. Perhaps, you know, not just new Christians who don't really know enough about Jesus, or people who have misunderstood. Don't yet believe or aren't sure. You know, it's that these are people who know what it's about, but they deny the core teachings about Jesus, like, you know, that Jesus is God as a man, that he died and rose again to save us from our sin, and that they try to convince others of that too. It's these false teachers who he labels antichrists. Now, one thing I love about our church community is that we hold to an orthodox Christian faith. We love seeking the truth in the Bible. We're a church that loves Jesus and his word. But there are many churches in our city and further afield where teachers don't hold to the basics of Christian teaching and don't value the Bible as the word of God. There are people who teach that Jesus was just an inspirational man, who teach that Jesus' death didn't actually deal with our sin, and he didn't actually rise from the dead. But according to John, teaching like this makes them liars, deceivers, even antichrists. And so we need to beware and keep ourselves from this. But again, as I say, I'm encouraged by the way we love Jesus and his word, and those things aren't really my concern. But I do think, and again, as I reflect on St. Mark's, I do think that we as a church are weak in discernment, especially on things that may not be, you know, heretical over here, but that are still unbiblical or harmful. There are so many teachers, especially online, podcasts, YouTube, teaching all sorts of things, and I think that we can really work on holding up these things, to these teachings, to the Bible, and really discerning what is true and right. If we, for example, you know, think of just, this is stuff that I hear around the place, around here from time to time, of people being drawn in. You know, from vaguely spiritual beliefs that we tack onto our Christian faith, like, you know, the belief that sin isn't really much of a problem, or that everyone will be saved if they just follow their own religion sincerely. But this kind of teaching undermines the gospel and dishonors the lordship of Christ. Or other beliefs like prosperity teaching, believing that if we just obey and trust God more, he will heal us of sickness and make us rich. But this is a cruel and dangerous teaching that turns God into a wish granter and ends up blaming people for their misfortunes. Or there's teaching that undermines justification by faith. The New Testament is very clear that what we need to be right with God is simply trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. But I hear people say that we need more than that. You know, that we need the sacraments, or that we need to do good works, or obey the commandments to love God and others. You know, that these are how we are right with God, rather than being the fruit of true faith, or a response in gratitude to God. But this teaching is wrong, and it crushes us with guilt, or it leads us to trust ourselves and not God. Or there's teaching that attacks the Bible as the only infallible authority. And we believe that the Bible is the supreme and authoritative way that God reveals himself and his ways to us. And so we must listen to it above all else. But again, I hear people just appeal to their own experiences, or what feels right, or their intelligence and reason, and treat the Bible as just an optional extra, just one other voice in the mix. Now, I'm not saying that all of these are equally as serious, or that believing them is the same as teaching them. But if we want to keep going in the way that is right and true, not be deceived, and to value what is true and right in these last days and not go off course, then we need to be discerning and not be deceived. But John is optimistic. He's optimistic. He's a bit like my under-12s rugby league coach who always told us we really could win. John is confident that his readers in Ephesus, that they won't follow the ways of the world and they won't be deceived. And it's because he sees that they have two anchors that are holding them fast. And the first is that they have the original message of Jesus. Just last night, someone emailed me to ask me about this passage. She read it in advance and she wanted to know why John tells them in verse 27 that they don't need anyone to teach them. And why in verse 20 he tells them, all of you know the truth. That's a great question. You know, is he saying that you don't really need pastors and teachers? Saying that maybe I should just pack up and go home. If I'd started with this bit, then I could have just stopped after a minute and we get to go home 25 minutes earlier. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. Or if that's what he was saying, he'd be undermining his own teaching. The point is that they shouldn't be listening to new teaching from the false teachers because they already know the truth about Jesus. They already know the fundamentals of what they need to know. That's why in verse 24 he tells them to make sure that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And what did they hear from the beginning? The gospel news of Jesus from the apostles. So they need to hold fast onto that, not stray from that. But there's another anchor that John mentions, and it's there in verse 20, and it comes up in verse 27. He says they have an anointing from the Holy One. And what's this about? This is another one of those kind of feels a little strange to our ears. What's this anointing from the Holy One? Well, simply put, this is the Holy Spirit who convicts us and convinces us of the truth of Jesus. And so we hear the objective truth of Jesus from the apostles through the scriptures, And the Holy Spirit is what makes it subjectively real to us. He illuminates our minds and softens our hearts. He opens our eyes and unblocks our ears, convicts us when we're doing wrong, grieves us when we go off track, comforts us when we need assurance. And ultimately, he keeps pointing us back to Christ. And so these last days, they can be challenging. You know, the dazzling of the world and variety of confusing messages. And, you know, I think when you've been a Christian for a while, sometimes things can start to feel maybe a little predictable and boring and ho-hum. And you want to hear maybe new and exciting teaching, maybe things that are strange. And so it can be easy to run off track. But John's message is, you know the way. You've heard it. You have the Spirit in you, each of you. And the Spirit is telling you that this is true. And so maybe you've been listening today and you have been hearing the testimony of the Spirit in you, convicting you that maybe you've been living in a way that's loving the world instead of loving God and his eternal world. Or that you've been following harmful teaching or being deceived or not being discerning. Or maybe you've been convicted by the Spirit that you've stopped following the truth of Jesus and haven't been listening to the Spirit calling you back. Well, listen to him. Come back to him. He will forgive you, restore you, and show you the way to live. And so, you know, if you'd like some help or prayer, I'd love to talk to you after the service. If you want to recover and recommit to that truth that we know in Jesus and that the Spirit has testified to us. And so with the end in sight, with the end of the race so close, we shouldn't change our stride or come up with a new tactic. Instead, we need to stick to the old story and the message of Jesus through the Spirit in us. And if you stick with it, he says, you will remain in the Son and the Father, and you will receive what is promised, eternal life. Let's pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for the gift of eternal life and for the gift of that which holds us to it even now, for the message of Jesus, for the gift of your Spirit. And so we pray that we would allow this message to dwell in us and so not be deceived and hear the word of your Spirit in us and so not love the world and so receive your gift of eternal life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.